for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2012 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, February the 19th, 2012. Deborah Reyes Dana is the speaker of this service teaching on the paradox.
Let's start with prayer. Lord, I do thank you, Father, for this camp meeting, for this time. Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, that when you call us and we go forward, Lord, you're there, you meet us, and you just supply and you're faithful. Lord, even for those times when you've answered me different than I expected or wanted you to answer, Lord, you love me, you have my best interests in heart through all of it. And I just thank you for your faithfulness and for your goodness. Each one of these ladies here, Lord, for all the work that you've done in their lives, I just thank you for that. And I ask, Lord, that you would just help me to be faithful to what I believe you've laid on my heart. And that you would just guide and direct my words, and that you would minister to each person here. Lord, that you'd equip them for what they have laying ahead of them and the path and the direction and the things they have to go back to. Lord, you know each one of them, what their fears are about going back, what their excitements are, all of it, Lord. We just lift it up to you right now and ask that you go with them in Jesus' name. Yeah, I can talk loud, but I'm really tired. Do I need to take it off? I could take it off. You don't need my bling today, do you? We'll bling after this. Right before I came out here, you know, I've been working on this message, you know, the Lord's been kind of leading me through it and putting the pieces together, and just got to visit with Carl and Tammy, you know, for a little bit before this, and I feel like Carl asked a good question during that time, and we kind of had a good talk about a paradox. I don't know if you've ever heard the word paradox before or not. So I actually am going to give you the dictionary definition of a paradox. How's that? It is a statement or proposition that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth. So if you think about the Christian faith, even the death of Jesus on the cross is a paradox. I mean, how can you save somebody by dying? You know, I mean, it's just, there's so much in the Christian church that's a paradox. You know, and I think we're uncomfortable a lot of times with paradoxes. But the Lord, you know, doesn't go ahead and give us everything in black and white. And so in those places where things don't make sense and we seem to look at it and go, these are opposites. How do these fit together? This can't be. You know, we can either say, well, God, you're ridiculous, you don't make any sense, or we can press into him and we can seek and we can ask and we say, Lord, help me understand. I don't see how these things fit together, but you show me. And so I'm going to try to address a paradox that I think we actually had brought up during this time here, which is, you know, we were singing songs about warring and fighting and taking the territory and going forward. But then we've got Jerry talking about getting on the potter's wheel and God does it all. So which is it? Do we fight or does God do it? Okay, we've got a paradox here. All right. And so anyway, that's kind of to start there. I was reading the Word a while ago. Well, I guess it was like a week or so ago. Just kind of going through my, like I said, I read through the Bible, and the Lord just kind of jumped a few scriptures out at me. And I was like, wow. And so I wrote them down in my journal and stuff. And then when, you know, I was talking to Patty and saying, this is Tuesday, I don't know what. And so I was kind of going through some of the things, the possible things that maybe God wanted me to talk on. And when I started thinking about this scripture that I had written about, it was like the Spirit came and I was like, oh, yes, okay, jump on the wave and see where it takes me. So that's what we've got. So I want to read that to you. This is in Numbers 10, verses 34 through 36. It says, the cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they went forward from the camp. Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, rise up, Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s in Israel. So that kind of made me think of Ecclesiastes, where there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And the Old Testament is really a picture of, you know, of our walk. It says that all of those things in there were given for us as an example. You know, and we can talk about, like, you know, seeing our salvation, like the Israelites coming out and Egypt and our baptism, like them going through the Red Sea, you know, and crossing over Jordan, you know, going into the Promised Land. And, you know, I mean, there's so many parallels and stuff, you know, and there's a lot of warfare in all of that, you know. But there were times when the Lord didn't have them war. And I think the biggest thing in all of it was that idea of the cloud and the cloud being over them. And we're in a relationship of faith. We can't just go ahead and do this thing. We have a Lord, and He's the one that leads us. He's the one that's got to direct us. He's the one that tells us when to move. Hey, if you know, Galatians 5:16-17, you know, we're talking, we want to walk in power. It says, when I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, so that you do the things that you do, you know, you do not do the things that you wish. So you want to have victory, you want to keep this, you know, you've gotten a lot of stuff here. Well, how do I walk this up? We have to do it by the Spirit. Even Jesus in John 5:19, he said, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And then Romans 14:22-23. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. So that's kind of talking about before, that, you know, sometimes the Lord's going to show us things or whatever, but our walk of faith, you've got to make it between you and the Lord. You know, you've got issues with, like, we were talking about the whole earring thing or whatever. It's like, that's got to be between you and the Lord, you know. Whatever, you know, we can share our views and stuff, but ultimately you have to hear from the Lord, okay? And so, and if you're not sure and it's a paradox to you, well, press in until you hear from Him. Don't just use it as an excuse, you know. Press in, find out what He says, and be willing to take whatever answer He gives. But don't think that once you hear from Him that that's the answer that you have to go and make everybody else do the same thing that God's told you to do. Okay? So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Okay, this whole thing has to be from faith, which is trust. Okay, that's the thing. It's a relationship. It's a trust. So we've got to walk by faith. We've got to walk in the Spirit. Okay. The Israelites made it through the wilderness by following that cloud. Exodus 14, 18 through 20. The Egyptians shall know and realize that I am the Lord when I have gained honor and glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the host of Israel, he goes before, he moved and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. It was a cloud of darkness to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to the Israelites. And the one host did not come near the other all night. Okay, so what was that? Rise up, O Lord, you know, with the clouds going, and let your enemies be scattered. Those who hate you flee. Hear the clouds going. You know, he's doing it. Exodus 13, 21 through 22. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Okay, that's, you know, they had him, that, you know, darkness, he was there, he's guiding, he's leading. Exodus 40 talks about setting up the tent of meeting. And they enter and they erected the court, they got it all set up, and then Moses finished the work. Once they got it all set up, Moses finished the work, then the cloud, the Shekinah, God's visible presence, covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud remained upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the Israelites went onward. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey on till the day that it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. So you've got this thing that it's like sometimes we're supposed to move, sometimes we're supposed to go forward, sometimes we're supposed to, but there's times when it's like, no, it's not time to move forward. This is not a time, this is a time where we're supposed to stay, and we're not supposed to move until the Lord moves. Like I said, I work at a Christian college, you know, and it's a non-denominational college, so that means there are students there, and there are professors there, and there are staff members there from every different denomination, which means that not everybody agrees on things. Okay, and there was something there on the campus that I, because of my background here, felt like this is something that's demonic. That it grieved me that this was going on the campus. But you know, from other Christians, they did not seem to see a problem with it. And so it was like I just for 3 years as an undergraduate student going to school there, it was like my heart was crying out, and every time I'd see this. I mean, I even tried to get people to come together with me to pray and have a prayer meeting about this, and it was like it didn't happen, and I felt like I was pushing, and the Lord kept saying no. And that was really hard, because there's a battle there, there's war there. Shouldn't we go? Shouldn't we fight? Aren't we told not to fear and to go tear down these strongholds? And it was like, no, he said no, don't do this. And so for 3 years I cried out. And then one day it was like I was crying out and the Lord said, okay, this is what you do. This is how you do it. He gave me the battle plan. He gave me the scripture. He told me to go to. I went ahead. I moved forward. And within maybe a week or so, the whole thing was taken down. Something else associated with it was exposed and people left the campus. And there's probably only maybe one or two people that know it was me. It's like God did it. But it was like, it was hard to wait until he moved. When I first got deliverance, and I won't go into that whole story of how that happened, but it was kind of, it was definitely a God thing. But I didn't know about the camp down here. And so I had called one of the only people I knew who had any understanding of anything to do with spiritual warfare. And he told me a story. He said something that he saw was a problem that a lot of people that got into deliverance didn't understand, and it tripped a lot of people up. And he told me the story about Custer's Last Stand. Okay? And so now I have not gone to verify his version of it, so please forgive me if any of you are history buffs. I probably should have gone and, you know, I mean, now that Wikipedia is out there, it's really not hard to search it out, but I haven't done it. I've just trusted that his story is accurate. But apparently, Custer was on his way to rendezvous with a bunch of other armies, and they were supposed to all get together, and when this massive force came, they were going to go and wipe out the entire Indian nation. Okay? And so he's going along the way, but he hated the Indians so much that on the way, he saw this little band of Indians off to the side. And he thought, I'm just going to go wipe them out on the way. And that was the ambush. That was not his orders. His orders were to go and to rendezvous, to meet together so they could destroy. Now, I don't agree with the whole purpose of it, wiping out, you know, the Indian nations. You know, it's not about that. It's about you know, battle plans and strategy. And the thing that so many times in our Christian faith, we see something, we see it's the enemy, we see it, and we know it's wrong, and we feel like we have to go and fight against it and destroy it. And that's not necessarily the case. We have got to listen to our commander. This is about obedience, and this is about faith. It's not our battle. It's the Lord's war. It's between him and Satan, and we've gotten in between it. And he's trying to destroy us, but the Lord wants to give us victory, but we've got to do it his way. Yeah. Because it's hard, you know? I mean, we do. It's like our passions, sense of injustice gets in there, you know? Or there's times when we're supposed to go to battle, and we're like, oh, I'm going to do that. You know, God, you do it, you know? There's a lot, you know, if you look up the cloud over and over, it's brought back up in Nehemiah, in the Psalms, and stuff about how, you know, he, in Psalm 78:13-15, he divided the Red Sea, caused them to pass through it. He made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also, he led them with a pillar of cloud, and all night with the light of fire. He splits up rocks in the wilderness, gave them to drink. You know, he goes back and back to that I'm leading you through, you know, follow my cloud. And so that's just something that, you know, I don't know that I can stress enough. A lot of people like the prayer of Jabez for years was kind of a big thing. Everybody was saying the prayer of Jabez. Well, I think it's kind of neat as I was reading, going back and reading through that. Now, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called him Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the Lord of God Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory so that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. So we've got enlarge my territory. The ark gets up. The ark is moving. Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, right? Enlarge my territory so that your hand would be with me. Return, O Lord. The ark rests to the 10,000 thousands. There's this season. And, you know, the Lord, I think most of us know Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we try to figure out what God's going to do and try to figure it out and kind of get some sort of a, you know, oh, that's how he did it in the past, and we try to get some formula and figure out what's going to happen, you know, we may end up in trouble, because if you look through all of those things, he doesn't do it the same way each time. You know, we've got to listen to him. We've got to hear. So There's two seasons, there's two times, there's two parts of this. The one is expanding the territory. That means being stretched. That means going out of your comfort zone. Okay? It's not always an easy kind of a thing to do that. Exodus 34:24 says, I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory. And no one will covet your land when you go up three times each year to appear before the Lord. I mean, that's what we want, isn't it? We want the Lord to enlarge our territory. Psalm 119:32, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. How many of us don't want an enlarged heart? I mean, more capacity for Him, more to love. This is what He wants to do for us. To enlarge our territory, to enlarge our heart. That's His territory. Joshua 3:14-17. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. Why couldn't God enlarge their territory when it would be easy to cross the thing? You know, I mean, it's like, yes, we want to expand, but we don't want it to be when it's hard. We don't want to have to, you know, cross it when it's in flood stage, you know. His ways are higher than ours, you know. This is not, you know, expanding the territory is not going to be an easy thing. Yeah, it says it piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So, you know, but we've got to step out. We've got to, you know, I mean, the flood's there. It's scary. Maybe we don't want to, but He's saying, go forward. This is the warfare. And I when I got this one, I felt like this is for you. Okay. Isaiah 54:1-3. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the places of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities.
Amen.
Okay, so God wants to enlarge you, so prepare. Get ready for it, okay? Okay? That was Isaiah 54:1-3. Mm-hmm. Dispossess nations and settle. 54:1-3. Mm-hmm. Verse 1-3. Okay, but just like there's the flood, there's also enemies in the land. Deuteronomy 7:7 and going on, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord God, your God, delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their son nor take their daughters for your son. For they will turn your sons away from me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. One of the things I thought that I might talk about was kind of focusing on that and the idea that when you go in there, you need to totally destroy these things. Okay, what they did instead was they went in there and they kind of made them their slaves. They destroyed a bunch of them, but they kept a few to help them carry their water and cut their firewood to help them be comfortable, to make their life easier. And so sometimes we've got spirits, we've got demonic things in our life that maybe are making us feel comfortable. And we don't really want to push them out and destroy them. It says that those things will end up being a thorn in our flesh. You look back and you see, you know, Paul had a thorn in his flesh that he asked from Satan, saying, take this away. Okay, we can go in, but we have to destroy everything. This is warfare. Satan does not play fair. And it's not a time for comfort. It's not a time. We are not doing this. This warfare is not so we can destroy these things so we can feel comfortable. You know, I think it was Doc that would say, you know, a lot of people, sometimes people will come because they want to get their demons gone so they can live in sin and peace. Is that what you want? I mean, you want to get rid of them so that I can sin in peace and not be bothered? Just get rid of the ones that are bothering me. The ones that are cutting my fire, you know, cutting my wood and hauling my water. It's like, oh, I'll just keep them around. No, this is war. When we go to war, we got to totally go to war. I'm going to kind of read. I had some notes I wrote down about it. Warfare, you know, deliverance. God is expanding our boundaries where we've been bound. And there are enemies in the promised land. We have to go forward into unknown territory where we have to trust against everything our logic, our senses, and our past experience tell us that is wise and true and safe. If it was easy and guaranteed, it wouldn't be faith. Faith is always risky. It's the gap between what's seen and what's unseen. Sometimes we use the word faith as an excuse for not obeying because, you know, oh, well, it's by faith, not by works. But faith is harder because you have to trust what you can't see. We have to step into the water before we see the dry ground. And that's not necessarily a lot of times, you know, we've got this whole name it, claim it kind of thing and stuff. He's got to be the one that names it. He's got to be the one that says, this is what is. And then you have to go claim it. But we don't go and say, okay, this is what I want, and I'm going to step out and say in faith. That's called presumption. And I think I wrote down the words of that song, we are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be there on our way to hinder, I know the Lord will give us victory. That's what we sang this morning. Some of the problems with, you know, the things that may come up is that it's not easy. Numbers 13:26, on it says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live along the sea and along the Jordan. And Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Yes. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And when they had spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored, they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. This is, I mean, we're talking big things. I mean, this is scary. This is hard. And, you know, the Israelites had seen so much of what God did, but they were afraid to go forward. And this is something that yes, it's like you're going to have to overcome some of these fears and say, you know, God, I'm going to trust you even though I can't see this. So when it's time for war, it's like we may think that, oh, yes, I can do this, I can do this. But a lot of times when it's time for war, it's a reality. You know, it's, I mean, people, there are casualties in it. There are injuries, you know, it's war. And so, but he will go and he will fight with us. And if you look, Jeremiah 48:10, cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. If the Lord is calling you to fight and you don't fight, there's a curse on you. So if there's been a season and there's been something that you know you were called to stand for, you were called to fight, and you didn't, then there needs to be some repentance, and you need to go to the Lord, and you need to kind of get that worked through with Him, and get that thing cast out and broken off of you. Okay? Thank God for Jesus breaking that curse. So that's the setting out. That's the fighting. Then we've got the second part of that, where he says the ark rested. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s in Israel. I think the first part I want to talk about that is the return, O Lord. That whole scripture, that's the Numbers 10. Numbers 10 is that's that prayer. That's Moses' prayer. So a lot of times after a battle, we've just been through this major battle. So many times we wonder, we look back and we're like, God, where were you? You know, why? Well, it was a battle. He was out there. He was before us. He's fighting for us. But a lot of times if he's out there, he's up there, he's fighting, we may not sense that he's there. Okay? We don't know what he's doing and how he's fighting for us. And so a lot of times after the battle's over and we've got, you know, it may not have come out the way we wanted or whatever, it's like it's this battle, we're saying, God, you know, we need him to be able to return to us. When he's out fighting for us, we may even sense that he's abandoned us. Daniel 10:12-14. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of our chief priests, princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So here he prayed, and he's like praying 21 days. This is Daniel. I mean, this is a guy who was used to having his prayers answered. You know, there's no record of Daniel doing anything sinful that I could see in there. You know, he was a godly man. And so here he prays, and he's got to wait 21 days because there's warfare going on. So when the battle's over and the ark is resting there, it's like, okay, return. 1 Kings 18:19 talk about the story of Elijah battling the priests of Baal and the whole thing with Jezebel. Let's see. 18:20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. You know, a lot of people look and say, well, the Israelites were horrible people because they served Baal. Well, they also served God. And there's a lot of Christians like that. They are serving God. The Israelites, they were serving God, but they had a backup. So it's like, oh, we don't need that, you know. It's like, oh, well, God, I trust you for my finances, but if not, I'll use my credit card or get a loan. Okay? So just saying there. So, you know, he talks about it. The prophets of Baal go through this big whole thing of their cutting and stuff like that. And then Elijah comes. And I'm kind of had heard a message one time that was talking about this. In 32, with the stones he built an altar of the Lord, dug a trench, arranged the wood, cut it into pieces. Okay, then he's got all these cows he puts on that. This is a lot of physical work. The guy is out there. He is battling. Emotionally, he's what, up against how many? Was it 400 of these other prophets? And it's just him? Okay, so you can imagine the spiritual pressure that he's going through. Physically, he's doing all of this stuff. And then you look at verse 46, after this whole thing goes, then he's in prayer deeply, praying for the rain to come. So he's interceding intensely. Verse 46 says, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah. Tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So then he goes and he runs. The guy is going to be exhausted, physically exhausted. And sometimes we don't realize, okay, at the end of a battle, you are going to be exhausted and you're going to need to rest, to have that return. Return, O Lord. So then I think we know, you know, in chapter 19, you know, he goes and he's like, take my life. I can't handle this. You know, it's too much for me. You know, and he's like, I'm the only one left. And so then finally the Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. The Lord's going to return. Then the great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, the fire. The Lord's not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. The Lord rested. And that's so cool. And I think that going to battle is hard, but I think resting is also very hard. The Lord rested. Okay, it's talking about the ark rested. Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Exodus 24:16, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, God called out to Moses in the midst of the cloud. Numbers 11:25, then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did again. Acts 4:33. And with great strength and ability and power, the apostles delivered their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, loving kindness, and favor and goodwill rested richly upon them all. The Lord is resting. Rest is to cease from your labors. That's the potter's wheel. Psalm 46:10. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Exodus 31, then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. That's pretty serious. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. He says it again. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it. It was to be joyful, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. It's a sign. We don't do the works of God through our own effort, through our strength, through our striving. If we're trying to work there's a curse on us then. It's death. It is death. So much of other religions is striving, it's working, it's doing. This is a sign. I don't know about you, but when, you know, if you try to stop and just sit and the house is a mess and you've got bills and you've got things to do and stuff and you just stop and don't do anything, that's really, really hard. But this is a sign to say that our faith is not dependent on us. All of it's dependent on Him. And that Sabbath day, taking that time to do nothing, it's a practice for us physically to say, I'm not going to do this, God. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. It doesn't matter what this looks like. I'm going to trust that it's You that's going to get me through this, not me. And so that's why they had this. So every week they're practicing. And so many times in our church, we have lost this idea of the Sabbath and the holiness of the Sabbath. This is a sign. This is what God has given us. We don't do anything through our efforts. It's through rest. We're supposed to see what He does, and He rested. As I was doing this, I had a picture of, sometimes a child trying really hard to work and please their parents by doing grown-up work. And they're really striving and trying to do it versus a child just climbing up into the parent's lap. God's not in a hurry, He's not striving, and He doesn't force. It doesn't mean that He doesn't have the power to enforce. It's just that He chooses not to. He doesn't force. So God's got this Sabbath rest for us. He's got that place where He says, come to Me, you who are weary. There's a time after the battle when we come and we rest and we let the Lord return. But there's, the same as we don't want to go to battle, okay? Isaiah 50:10-11. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of His servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. Sometimes it's going to be dark. We can't see. We don't know what's going on. We have to trust at that time. But now all of you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go. Walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you will receive from My hand. You will lie down in torment. Sometimes we have to wait for the Lord to move. Isaiah 30:15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Isaiah 28:11-13. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to these people, to whom He said, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose. That's what God's got for us. He's got a place of rest. He's got a place of repose. But they would not listen. So then, the word of the Lord will become, do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there, so that they will go, they will fall backwards, they will be injured and snared and captured. If we're not going to rest when He says rest, we end up ensnared, we end up captured. There's death in that. I think the thing that I really liked a lot when I read this too was, one of the things, the idea that the cloud's over them, that He's got a time to fight, that He's going to go before me, that He wants to enlarge my territory, and that after the battle, that yes, it's going to rest, and we're supposed to do what He does, we're supposed to follow Him, and so I can rest in that, and we can say, return, O Lord, and He's going to return. It says, return, O Lord, to the 10,000 thousands in Israel. And I thought about that. That's the counting. He knows to each one of us. When He's saying the 10,000 thousands, He's not just saying Israel as a whole. He's talking about each one of us. He knows each, just like our hairs are numbered, each one of us. He knows us by name. So He doesn't just return. He returns to each one of us. I think as I was going through this and everything, I think the thing that I really got excited about was I felt like, you know, we've seen the Lord really, really work during this time. There's been a lot of warfare. There's been a lot of territories expanded. There's been a lot of enemies scattered and people who hate, you know, and spirits who hate Him fleeing. There's been a lot of that that's taken place. And I felt like what the Lord was saying was for this morning, so many of us are going to go back to a lot of rushing, a lot of stress, a lot of stuff going on. And so I just want, I know 10 minutes is not a long time, but time is very, you know, 1 minute for a child in timeout seems like forever. You know? But I think sometimes we've got to give ourselves a time out, you know, just to be still. And so I can't, it's like, you know, a deliverance. It's not me. It's not whatever. This is what I feel like the Lord wants is for just, He wants to come. He wants to return to us today. He wants to rest on us. He wants that cloud to come. We are the ark now. We carry His presence. We're the temple. Our heart is His ark. That's where He abides. And that He wants to return and rest on us. And so I want to give Him the opportunity to do that. It's not me. I cannot speak to each one of you like He can. He might give me a piece partially, but He doesn't want it to come to you secondhand through me. He wants to speak to each one of you today, to rest on you. Lord, I thank You. I thank You for Your love for each one of these women. I thank You, Lord, that You fight for us, that when we go to battle and we may not seem that You're there, and it may seem like You are far away or You've left us alone, You are fighting for us. Just like I don't remember who it was, maybe where He says, open the eyes of My servants so they can see all of Your army there fighting for them. Or just open my sister's eyes, Lord, that they can see those places in the past where they thought they were alone. Lord, that they can see that You were fighting for them and that You have brought them to this place. And that now is a time where You can say to rest. And so we ask, Lord, that You would return, O Lord, to each one of these women here. Rest on us. I just want to say, be free if you want to get on your face, if you want to come up here, if you want to whatever. Just make this time between you and the Lord and be free.
We have to give God space. We've got to give God time. It says, be still and know that I'm God. You know, and so if we're never still and we don't give Him time to speak, if we're having trouble hearing Him, maybe it's because we don't stop and give Him time. He's not in a hurry. And His timetable isn't ours. 10 minutes is a really short time. There is silence in heaven for half an hour. You know, sometimes we've got to stop and we've got to wait and we've got to say, all right, I'm going to stay here, Lord, until I hear from You. So I just encourage you, if this was hard for you, just practice it. You know, the more you practice things, you know, the easier it gets. And I just want to kind of leave you with this. One time a while ago, I heard about the word, you know, this is that God is supposed to guide us. And so the word guidance, you know, if we're following the cloud, He's guiding us. You know, and so we're supposed to listen. And so I heard that guidance is God, You, and I dance. GUIDANCE. God, You, and I dance. And so when you dance, there's times when, yes, you're moving, but there's also the slow dance, too. So let Him lead you, okay? Don't rush it. Don't be afraid when He calls out to step into the flood, okay? He's your God. He loves you, and He's a good God. He will guide you. Follow that cloud. That's His Spirit. Be still and know He is God. Lord, we just bless the food. I bless each one of these ladies. Thank you, Father, for your provision, for bringing each one here, for the provision of food. Lord, I ask for your traveling mercy, your grace to go with each one of them, that you would guide them, you'd bring them home safely. And we just praise you, give you all the glory. And I just thank you for all of the testimonies that will come, Father, from your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.